Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." And now we have Luke 2, verses 33 to 35. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too."
Thank you, Joan. And so now Ian is going to come and speak to us, the family of Christ. So we'll just pray for Ian before he speaks. Heavenly Father, thank you for Ian and the words that he shares with us so many Sundays. And so we ask that this morning you open our hearts to receive what you're speaking to us through Ian, and that we'll be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Helen, for that prayer. And thank you, Joe, for reading today from the scriptures. So today is Mothering Sunday, the fourth Sunday in Lent every year. And Mothering Sunday was originally in the Middle Ages, a time when people returned to their mother church in which they were baptized, or perhaps where they attended services when they were children. And that meant that families were able to get back together again and be reunited as the adults returned to the towns and villages where they grew up. And in time, it became customary for young people who were working as servants in large houses to be given a holiday on Mothering Sunday, and they could then use the day to visit their own mother, and often they'd take a gift of food or hand-me-down clothing from their employers to their own mothers. It's now become a day on which people visit and take gifts to their mothers. We went to the supermarket late on yesterday, and the whole long flower aisle, normally full of flowers, it was just empty buckets. It had been raided by all the people, I think, going to take some flowers to mum. But it's now a comprehensive day to honour mothers and other mother figures as well, such as grandmothers, stepmothers, mothers-in-law, ladies generally. In America, Mother's Day is an unrelated festival that takes place a bit later in the year. Now, the lady who started it had a little jingle, "Second Sunday of May, Mother's Day." It only started actually around 1908. And in Britain, it looks like Mothering Sunday seems to have been sort of revived as a response to this. So now it has this dual focus, a little bit ambiguous really, about our mothers and what mothering and caring and nurturing means to us. And also for Christians about the church and taking a little joy break in the middle of Lent. I want to thank Neil and Wendy Byford particularly for providing little pots of primulas each year for us to distribute to ladies. In 2020 and this year, they've been especially appreciated, I think, when we've had so little physical contact. So we give thanks for mothers and also for caring and loving ladies. Our Bible reading celebrates Moses' mother caring for him, hiding the baby away from the Egyptians. You probably remember that the boys, Hebrew boys, were meant to be thrown into the Nile to drown. But Moses' mother placed him in a little floating crib to be found and drawn out of the Nile. That was what the name Moses was meant to mean. I drew him out by Pharaoh's daughter. And it worked. God's provision of the right leader for his people. And then the second reading that Joe read, the New Testament reading from Luke, is the prophecy of old Simeon to Mary, that this child will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, which kind of resonates with her own song, the Magnificat. You remember Mary said, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. But there's also a warning in there too. Simeon said, he will be a sign that is spoken against. Well, that was certainly true, wasn't it? And a sword will pierce your own soul too. A warning there, a mother's love often involves pain as well. As Helen said, some of us have lost our own mothers recently. Helen's mum, Barbara, died a year ago, and Peter Strode's mother, Jan, just a few weeks ago. So if you've lost your mother, like I have, then Mothering Sunday becomes a particularly poignant day, doesn't it? When we remember and we give thanks for our mums. Perhaps you remember a little story too in Jesus, in chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus' mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And Jesus replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So in the kingdom of God, what Jesus is doing is he's moving the focus from earthly families, flesh and blood kin, onto the Christian family, Father God, Mother Church, as they used to say, Jesus, our brother, our brothers and sisters in the church family, children of God alongside us, fellow heirs with Christ. So when we talk about holding family services in church, the original meaning of that, the idea was not to hold services for nuclear families, mum, dad and 2.4 children, but it was meant to be a service where we gather and celebrate the whole Christian family of God, including grannies and widowed people, divorced and single people, teenagers and children and babes in arms, young and old, all together. I think that's a better idea to focus on, isn't it? The family of God. It might be a bit more countercultural because our society tends to function as nuclear families, I know. But I think it's a good one, isn't it? Many of us have missed seeing our own families in lockdown. But for some of us, that's meant missing our church family. I was speaking recently to a prospective bride, and she admitted to being focused on the lovely church building. She said she's rather glad it's not just a community hall like the one round the corner from where she lives. But for many who don't identify themselves as church people, the natural focus is on the lovely stone building. But for those of us who've been blessed with the love and the fellowship of Christians, the church family is a really important family to us now. Jane and I have been doing the excellent LLF course, Living in Love and Faith, this Lent. And I'm going to ask Jane to read one very helpful section about friendship. It says this.
The biblical pattern of love is woven into all good relationships. One key relationship is friendship. Most of us have at least one good friend, perhaps many. Friendships vary, but all good friendship depends on mutuality and trust, creating a place where people can open their hearts to each other. The Bible shows us many intimate friendships, whether between people of a similar age and background, like David and Jonathan, or different ages and ethnicity, like Israelite Naomi and her Moabite daughter-in-law Ruth. Such friendships are powerful, significant relationships. They bring mutual commitment, blessing, and enrichment. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And that was the Moabite Ruth to her mother-in-law, Naomi, as they returned to Naomi's homeland, Israel. Friendship is close to God's heart. In the Old Testament, Abraham is called God's friend. Jesus taught about friendship in parables. He gathered around himself friends who were very different from one another. Jesus became the friend of tax collectors and sinners. He showed the deepest form of love for his friends, even though they and we constantly let him down. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. This is the kind of friendship that Jesus' followers are called to express in their personal relationships, to embody in the life of the church, and to nurture in the wider community.
Thank you, Jane. I think that's a very helpful corrective to society's focus on sex and sexual relationships, and on the nuclear family, particularly in lockdown. This past year, it's been really tough on people who are on their own, many of whom have been even more isolated than usual. So I think it means friendship has become even more important, especially in the church family. So today, let's celebrate Mothering Sunday, Mother's Day, whatever you want to call it. But I want to particularly celebrate our church family, especially this year when friendship has become even more precious in lockdown. I want to say thank God for our church family. Amen.